Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we clap our hands for our new baby in Christ? One more name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an exciting time to be in the kingdom of God. I just want to challenge anybody who's even remotely thinking about stepping into those waters that you make a decision real soon. Because no man nor woman knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is coming back. All we know is that he's coming back real soon. Real soon. I want to invite you to pray for just a moment and to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your neighbor. I'm assuming that you've already asked God to speak to you. So I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to speak to your neighbor. Right there where you're at. Lord, we're asking, we've already asked for ourselves. Now I'm asking for my friend, my neighbor, my brother, my sister, my children that are by my side, my husband, my wife, Lord. Lord, you're the best communicator that has ever existed. If anybody can get through to my brothers, my sisters, my friends, my guests, it's you. I'm asking, Lord, that you would anoint, Lord, the words that are coming into the ears of my brother and sister. We pray for this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody can shout amen. All right. Amen. Let me get a good look at everybody that's in the house of the Lord. Everybody looks good. Clap your hands for looking good. Everybody looking good. I want to thank everybody that showed up last Sunday night. We had a great turnout. And I thought, man, I wonder if you guys like Sunday nights better than Sunday mornings. It was a lot of you that showed up. It was awesome. And maybe every once in a while we can do that. We can have an evening service, or maybe we can have two services for those of you that need a double dose of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. I want to welcome all of our guests that are here. Can we give everybody a warm welcome that's here today? I need to admit something to you, and that is that I'm going to preach something to you that I've kind of stayed away from, not because it's some controversial issue. It's just something that, I'll tell you what it is. Coming into the things of the Lord, I was trying to be a good person to try to gain God's favor. And that's bad theology. That's bad doctrine. But once I figured it out, or once the Holy Ghost illuminated my mind and my heart, I've stayed away from preaching or really talking about works. And for whatever reason, the Lord steered me in this direction to talk about good works. I stayed away from it because that's not the way you get a hold of God. And we're living in a time where people that are lost, even people that go to church, even people that go to Christian churches, let alone all the other religions that are out there, they're really a works-based religion. And that's bad doctrine. It's just bad doctrine. That's not how you get a hold of God. And that's not how God forgives you, by doing good works. And yet, even Christians today, and maybe some of you that are here today, I'm just praying, asking the Lord to align us up with good doctrine when it comes to works. So there is a doctrine of works in Christ. There is a doctrine, there is a teaching, there is an illumination that we need to have about good works in Christ. And that's what I want to preach to us today with the help of the Lord. I'm going to take my little PowerPoint stick here and jump right into the scriptures. And just a side note, I want to challenge everybody, including myself, to read more. It does something to you. Read more. Read all the other stuff. Read about politics and sports and business and higher education. That's all cool. That's good. I think we should be well-rounded, but we should be grounded in the Word. While we're getting well-rounded, get grounded in the Word. It does something to us. You can't shake it. Once it gets a hold of you, you become a different person. You think differently. You walk differently. You respond differently. You become something different than what you were yesterday. I want to challenge us to read and then meditate. Let the Word of God get a hold of us and And I want to preach to you on some of these scriptures that I truly love. I love God's word. Don't you love God's word? Hey, the word of God, the Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll discern your thoughts and even the intentions of your thoughts. It goes deep. It cuts deep. And so the word of the Lord in the book of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 10, there's a few slides I want to share with you, so be patient. Be patient. The Bible says, don't be deceived. It says that for a reason, because a lot of people get deceived. It's telling you that for a reason, because it's easy to get deceived in this hour. And it says, God will not be mocked. You will not make God a liar. I'll tell you that right now. A man, and I usually read other versions of the Bible, but for the sake of the simplicity of this version, I picked a different version just to make it plain for those that maybe are coming in new. The Bible says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh, they're going to reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. That's a good word. It goes on to say this. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, but hold on now, especially to those that are in the family of faith. There is a doctrine of good works in Christ. And I just want you to be open to what the Holy Ghost might be rewiring in some of us today. I want you to finish this quote. Good things come to those who... One more time. Good things come to those who... You probably said, wait. I want to change that up a little bit. And what I want to say instead is that good things come to those who sow and then wait. You could wait and wait and wait and wait until you're twiddling your thumbs, until your thumbs fall off and nothing might happen. Because the Bible teaches that whatsoever a man sows and then you wait, something good's going to happen if you sow in the Spirit. We don't believe in good luck. We believe in good sowing. Proper reaping. We don't believe in good luck and lucky charms and lucky crystals and we don't believe in lucky stars, and we don't believe if a black cat runs across the street that something bad's gonna happen, just as much as we don't believe that if a nice white bird, a dove, flies over the windshield that means something good's gonna happen. We don't believe in good luck. We believe that if you sow in the Spirit, you're gonna reap in the Spirit. That's good doctrine right there. That's the word of God. You can take your seats for a moment. I want to preach to you for a little longer. The wisest man in the Bible, outside of Jesus Christ as a man, of course, you probably know his name. The wisest man was known as King Solomon. And Solomon said something interesting in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 6. He said something about sowing. He said, in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I had no idea what he was talking about. And so I had to do a little digging. And I had to read a few things, a few helpful tools that are out there to help understand some of these words and the way it was formulated and the choice of words that were used and the order and the sequence. And then it all started making sense. Because King Solomon lived in a time where agriculture was a big deal. And not like today where you have tractors that have lights. You have some tractors that are actually, they're using artificial intelligence that you don't even need to have a driver anymore. They'll just work all night. There wasn't like today where we have these big LEDs where we can just turn on these big lights in every corner of a field and it's lit up. You had to work when there was light. In other words, you had to work when there was an opportunity. You had to be an opportunist. You had to take advantage of whatever God put in your hands. And in these agricultural times, what God placed in his children's hands was time and light, daylight, seasons, opportunities. And that's the backdrop that King Solomon is speaking from. And he's basically saying this. I got some seeds here as just a little object lesson here. He was basically saying, listen, I got some wise words for you. Those of you that want to reap a harvest. He was saying, hey, take your seed in the morning as soon as there's daylight. As soon as the opportunity shows up, you need to take your seed that's in your hand and you need to plant it. You probably couldn't even see that seed. It was so small. Let me throw a couple more kernels out there to you. And yes, I've got somebody that's going to help me vacuum this. So don't lose the Holy Ghost over this, okay? And so he was saying, hey, as soon as you have an opportunity to sow, you need to sow. You need to start sowing. And then he says, by the way, it's not good enough for you to just do it one time. Do it again. And do it again and again and again. In fact, take advantage of the light, the opportunity that I have given you. Because you don't know which seed is going to take off. You don't know which seed is going to work. You don't know if a gust of wind is going to come and take some of those seeds and blow them off to the side. You don't know if there's going to be some rain that's going to wash some of them away. So he was saying, keep sowing, keep sowing, and keep sowing as much as you possibly can. With the opportunity that I've given you, you need to sow if you want to reap a harvest. I want to talk to you about good works. And I told you I had a hard time with this because I came from a philosophy of good works. I wasn't a religious person, by the way. I didn't learn this from the Muslims, the Hindus, or the Jews, or any other religious institution. It's just you kind of pick things up and you kind of make things up in your head as a kid and you just start to wonder, hey, I wonder if I do this, if somehow that magical man in the sky is going to notice me, and maybe things will go well. You see, what that little example, a lot of you have had that. In fact, some of you have that right now. That maybe if I just do enough good things are going to happen to me. And I just want to help straighten that out for a moment. Because a lot of people are doing good things. I've met a lot of them. I've met a lot of them in different arenas outside of church. There's a lot of organizations, a lot of nonprofits, a lot of 501(c)(3)s, a lot of people doing good things in your city, in your county, in your state, and around the world. Met a lot of them. Wonderful people doing great things. Lots of people doing good things. But I want to put this in perspective. And I want to ask you a question. Are you doing good things to make yourself feel good? Do you find yourself doing good things because it makes you feel good? There's nothing wrong with feeling good. By the way, why did it get quiet all of a sudden? You're scaring me, making me nervous. Do you find yourself doing good things sometimes? I'll just say sometimes so nobody thinks I'm pointing at them. Do you find yourself doing good things sometimes and you're like, that made me feel good. That's kind of why I did it. But I'm not going to say nothing. It's kind of just like this little hidden thing that I got going on. Just makes me feel good when I do something nice. Listen, we're supposed to do good because it is the will of God. Whether it feels good or not. Here's the test. Are you ready? When you do something good that doesn't make you feel good, you do it because it's the will of God. There's a difference. If you only do good because it makes you feel good, that is a humanistic philosophy of man. It's based on me feeling good, and that is not doctrine, Christian doctrine. Because God's going to ask you, listen carefully, God's going to ask you to do a lot of things that are good that you don't want to do. Is that possible? It's possible, probable, and it's happening, and God's talking to you right now. And he's already provoking you and asking you to do some good things that you haven't wanted to do. You know why? Because it's going to cost you your time, your talent, your treasure. It's going to cost you the things that are most priceless and valuable to you. Your time. I don't have time. I don't have time. God is asking you, you need to carve out time to do my will, which is good. And it's not always going to feel good. But in the end, it will produce a harvest. Those seeds that you're planting out of the will of God, from daylight, from sunup to sundown, if you and I can realign our lives with that perspective in mind, you're going to reap a harvest. The harvest is on its way. It's already taking place. It's already taking off. The seeds have been planted. Sooner or later, some of those things are going to take off. Some of those things you may never get recognized for. Some of those things nobody may give you a pat on the back. Some of those things nobody may give you a high five. But I guarantee you that sooner or later, some of those seeds are going to reap a reward, and you're going to say, I'm so glad I was obedient. I'm so glad I responded to the will of God. I'm so glad I opened up my heart to God. I'm so glad I put my selfishness to the side. I'm so glad that I was willing to say yes to God when he told me to do this good work. And so here's my advice. Don't perform good deeds just to try to make up for bad ones. If you're not careful, and I've done it before, where I try to do good to make up for my bad. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Sometimes you find yourself in a hurry to try to make up, try to do some good things in hopes that you can make up for the unrighteousness. Make up for our mistakes, our hang-ups, our shortcomings, our sins. We try to make up for our wrongdoings by doing right. See, now I know I'm preaching to somebody. You know why? Because that's our human nature. I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at us. Our human nature is to try to quickly make up for our wrongs by doing right. Brother Vic, is that wrong though? Is that, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with trying to make up for our wrongs? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. The problem is you can get stuck in that cycle of penance, of bartering with God, of making exchanges with the Holy Ghost. Lord, if I do this, will you do that? Lord, if I do this, will you let go of that? Lord, if I do this, will you let me have that? Lord, if I just do enough, can I come back in the club? Can I join again? Can I be a part of the kingdom again? And that is evil doctrine. That is the doctrine of the devil. Jesus said, if you repent and cry out to God and ask him for forgiveness, that's enough. You don't have enough of anything to do enough good works to get forgiveness. This is just a side note to anybody who's struggling with what I just said. The answer to making up for bad deeds is called repentance, not works. It's called repentance. See, you're getting quiet again. You're making me nervous. The answer to making up for our unrighteousness, and that's every one of us, the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. That means that every one of us has this issue that we're wrestling with, we're struggling with. Don't ever fall into the trap of works-based religion. That if I do enough, look the part enough, perform enough, that somehow I'm going to please the gods. See, I know you don't use the word gods, but I use that on purpose because those are beliefs from so many groups over the centuries. They want to please the gods. If I just do enough good, we'll have a good season. We'll have enough rain. We'll have enough crops. Our children won't get sick. Our family won't go through trials. And that's the problem, everybody. that if you get stuck in this works-based ideology and something bad goes in your life, you pump your fist to God and you say, but I thought we had an agreement. I thought that if I did enough, you wouldn't allow this to happen. I thought that if I performed well enough for you, God, and if I put enough notches on my belt, that you would let this go, or you would let me have this, or let me have her, or let me have him, or not let this break up. And then the devil's got you. The devil's duped you. The devil's put you in a trap. And the trap is right here, the battlefield of the mind. He starts messing with your philosophy, your ideologies, your religion. And that's why I've stayed away from this. Because I can't stand the idea that the devil would use works to trap me. But the Lord led me to preaching about this, to not because we should be afraid of this. We need to unravel the mess. We need to iron this out so that we live out our lives according to the will of God when it comes to good works. Don't perform good deeds just to try to make up for bad ones. Here's the way it should work. You and I mess up, repent. Cry out to God, and then there's an exchange that happens. The exchange is this: your unrighteousness for his righteousness, your filthy rags for his white linen, your ungodliness for his holiness. That's the way it works. And then, out of a righteous life, you perform good deeds. That's the proper order. If you try to perform good deeds to get a hold of God's attention, to see if maybe he'll let it go or forgive you or help you, you got it backwards. You're going to be tired. You're going to grow weary. You're going to be exhausted because you'll never do enough good to get a hold of God. Is that making sense to anybody in the house today? Is that making sense to any teenager, young adult, married, grandpa, grandma? Is that making sense to anybody that's been in the house of the Lord for any amount of time? Where you and I know we've gotten caught up with that. The proper doctrinal order is, if any of us have done wrong, 1 John 1:9, you come to the Lord humbly, servant-like. You cry out. You ask him to make a real change in this man. And out of that righteousness that comes your way, you desire to want to do good. You no longer have to wrestle so hard. You want to do good. Does anybody want to do good in the house of the Lord today? Does anybody want to do right in the house of the Lord today? Does anybody want to live righteously? Well, that's the way to do it. And then good things are going to happen to you. See, that's the part that everybody wants to hear. Tell me about the good stuff. Tell me when the gifts are going to come. Tell me when the lottery is going to come my way. Tell me when the house is coming, the marriage is coming. Tell me when the this problem is going to go. I want to know about the good stuff. The good stuff is coming in the proper order. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. For in, somebody say due season. There's a time, there's a season, there's a place. God's got a master plan. He's working behind the scenes. He's working on you. He's working on her. He's working on the family. He's working on the business. He's working on the finances. God's got his hands in all your business as soon as you put this good works business in its proper order. You ever find yourself doing good just to brag about it? It's a bad sign. You do good to please God. You ever find yourself doing good just because someone's watching? Oh, the pastor's watching me. Let me vacuum just a little quicker. Let me line up these chairs just a little straighter. Let me tighten up the tie a little bit. Let me straighten out this coat. The boss is watching me. Let me walk a little faster, a little brisker. And when nobody's watching, we're dragging. We're looking around. We're on the phone. There's no attention to detail. Everything's sloppy. Everything's kind of starting to get let go. Oh, but when someone's watching, we want to do good. That's the wrong theology. That's wrong doctrine. You don't do good because someone is watching. You do good because you have an assignment from God. It's God's will. It's an assignment from heaven. You ever find yourself doing good because someone said you're supposed to? So you see, some of you, you're really obedient. You'll do good things because someone said to do it. That's a good start. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, especially if you're a new convert, especially if you're just coming into the kingdom of God and you don't know much. You would be wise to just listen to someone that's a leader, that's seasoned, that's been through it. Even if you don't understand it, just do what they tell you for a while. Be obedient. It would do you good. But there's got to come a time where you're no longer doing good just because someone is telling you when, where, and how. There ought to come a time where you're doing good because you start to understand the great, mysterious plan of God in your life that starts to take off. Because you understand seasons. You understand grace. You understand the law of the harvest. You understand your position in Christ. You understand your role in the kingdom. You understand that you got to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You got to wake up every morning and you got to find how to do good to anybody and everybody, especially the house of God. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But that's the way we ought to wake up. And once you understand your place in the master plan of God, you want to do good. Not because anybody's watching, not because people are telling you you have to, not because you're being somehow manipulated, or because you just want credit, or any other reason. You do good because Christ is in you, compelling you to do so. Now you don't wait for somebody to tell you when, why, and how. Now you wake up and the Holy Spirit compels you. Do good today. Do right today. Do right by your family. Do right by your kids. Do right by your leaders. Do right by your church. Do right. Just do right. Whether you get attention or not, just do right. Do the will of God. And so here's a little advice. Be consistent and being good. Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon, was talking to us about being consistent. He was very specific, by the way. He said, in the morning, plant some seed. Oh, don't forget, you only have so many hours, so by the time sun starts coming down, make sure you plant some more seeds. He was being very consistent and very precise. And you know what he was saying? I want to set you up for a harvest. Church Apostolic, New Life Apostolic Church, you know what God is doing? He wants to set you up for a harvest. He wants to set you up for a personal revival. He wants to set you up for a family revival. And you can't do it if you're taking one little seed every once in a while, lazy-like, non-connected, and you're just kind of throwing seeds anywhere and everywhere. You're throwing seeds over here by the wayside, over here by the thorns, throwing seeds over here by the road, throwing seeds over here where the birds can come and peck them off. He's saying, take advantage, be focused, be laser-like, invest this goodness, take advantage of sowing, and then you're going to reap a beautiful harvest. Be consistent in this blessing. If anybody here has ever said, man, I tried that. Nah, man, it doesn't work. Nobody cares. You can get cynical because maybe you aborted the plan. Maybe you short-circuited the plan. Maybe that harvest was on its way. Maybe you saw a little tiny stem popping through the surface, and maybe that wasn't enough, and you wanted it to go faster. Then God said, wait a minute. If you just planted yesterday and you want a revival today, that's selfish. That means you're in a bigger hurry than God is. That means you're trying to get ahead of God. That means you're trying to control God, and that doesn't work that way. The Bible says, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what you're going to reap. If you're sowing one little seed of goodness, don't expect a huge harvest. If you're sowing doubt and fear and worry, and you're sowing discord, division, separation, guess what you're going to reap? You're going to reap all those things and then some. But if you start reaping love, joy, you start reaping self-control, you start reaping unity, my goodness, within a matter of time, be ready. Get ready. You're going to see a harvest. That's why you shouldn't look. That's why we should look for reasons to bless people. We ought to be known for being good to one another. Oh, how do you do that? Well, I like to keep it simple and then maybe go a little deeper, but just to keep it simple, how about you pay it forward? There's a lot of people that say, you know what? I'll give when they give to me. I'll do when they do for me. Hey, when they step up for me, when they help me up, then I'll help. How about you pay it forward by faith and just believe that that's going to be a blessing for them and that's good enough? Just pay it forward. How about making time for people? Calling them, visiting. How about making someone a meal? What about taking them for a meal? What about supporting someone, a project or a volunteer, or maybe they're part of a ministry, they need your help? How about going shopping for someone, bringing them their groceries? I'm just keeping it basic right now. Just keeping it simple. Just keeping it real basic. Clean up for someone. Show up early, stay late, surprise someone with a gift, show up unexpectedly. Ask someone, how can I help you? Seek for opportunities to love, to give, to serve. Make it clear that you want to be a blessing. I'm going to say that a little differently. If you're waiting for someone to come up to you and say, hey, I need your help, you missed it. If you're waiting for someone to come up to you and say, hey, I hate to ask, but we missed it. If you're waiting for someone to come up and say, look, you're my last resort, I hate to even ask you. And that makes you smile, that's a problem. You should not be the last resort, everybody. I should not be the last resort. We ought to look for opportunities to be a blessing. Open up our eyes, peel our spiritual eyes open, and look around. How can I be a blessing? How can I give? How can I love? How can I serve? How can I get sacrifice? Then something, that means something's happening. There's some transformation happening. When you're doing it for the right reasons. When you're doing it because the Holy Spirit is compelling you to do that. James 4:17, I love this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. Talking to Christians now, believers, people that are getting a hold of God here. This doesn't work in the world. Because in the world, nobody cares if you just ignore, if you just bypass, if you just look the other way. As long as you're not doing anything, quote unquote, bad, you can kind of just abstain and walk away. Nobody will tell you anything. Because you're not doing anything bad. But the scriptures hold us to a higher standard. Please see this as clear as you can. Whoever knows, once you know that it's the right thing and you fail to do it, or I fail to do it, it has now become a sin. That's good doctrine right now, right there. That is the doctrine of good works. It's knowing that you ought to do something and you refuse to do it, and nobody knows. 300 people around you have no idea that the Lord just spoke to you and he told you to walk across the aisle, walk across the room, go pray for that person, go help that person with some gas, go help that person with a meal, go help that person fill out an application, whatever it might be. Holy Ghost just told you to do something that's right and you say, nah, I don't have time. To you and to me, it is now sin. In the world, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't equate to sin at all. It just means you're minding your business and you're going about your business. And if you are no different, and if I am no different than the way that the world operates, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And God wants us to be known for good works. Not for salvation's sake, not for redemption's sake, not to be righteous. We are supposed to be known for good works because God himself is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. God loves and God gives. Those two things right there, you and I ought to be marked for. We should be known for loving and giving. And that's why we should be known as the church in the city, the church in the county, the church in the state that is radical about loving, giving, and helping and serving, but not just the world. I'm a big proponent of helping anybody. I read to you in Galatians, the Bible says, hey, help everybody, but wait a minute. It says, but especially a group of people known as the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. We are held to a higher standard. As a Christian, you don't get credit by abstaining from evil. We don't get credit from staying away from evil. We're supposed to do that. And we don't always do a great job of that. Thank God for the blood. Oh, I guess nobody makes mistakes here. Thank God for the blood. We all need the blood. We make mistakes. But we don't get credit because we abstain from evil. We get credit, if you can call it credit, when you're doing good, even when you don't feel like it. When you do right, even when your mind, your heart, your feelings, your body, your emotions are going the other way, and you say, no, I'm going to do right. That counts, everybody. That does count. And God is raising us up to that standard of good works. I'm going to give you a testimony. And I promise you, listen to the end. And it's pretty hilarious. Here it goes. Bear with me. I got to give you the details. A few weeks ago, I came back from Bangladesh. I love the trip there. I love being there because my adrenaline's kicking off and I don't feel anything. I don't feel tired. I don't even feel hungry sometimes. I'm just go, go, go. Adrenaline's high. But on the way back, something changes. You're now stepping into time zone differences. You're eating a little different. You're in a different atmosphere. Everything's changing. And what I hate the most, honestly, is the 30 hours that it takes to get back home. But something interesting happened. There were some great testimonies on that plane, too, and I'll tell you that at another time. But let me just tell you this one thing that happened that's relevant to what we're preaching about. We went from Bangladesh, flew about 7 hours to the Arabic country of Qatar. That's 7 hours. Count. In Qatar, 8-hour layover. Just roaming around, walking around, trying to get some rest, eating, and just trying to make the best of it, trying to connect with my family. That's 8 hours. Another 12, 13 hours from Qatar to New York City. I don't even know what time it is anymore back home. I'm just trying to figure it out, let my body kind of take whatever direction it wants to go. Another 12, 13 hours. In New York City, we're only supposed to be there for 55 minutes, enough time to jump out of the plane, run across, go to another gate, check in, get into your new plane, a smaller plane, so that we can now fly from New York to San Francisco, which I think is about another 5 hours. Well, here's what happened. When we got to New York City, everything was good. Jarrell, he's got legs like a gazelle. He's just jamming with me, and we're moving, and I like that, because you got to keep up. 55 minutes is nothing at the airport. It goes by like that. You can miss the plane. We're jamming through. We're weaving our way in and out, and everything's great. Got there 15 minutes before takeoff. We stroll into the plane. We get buckled in, and it's good. Turn on the little air valve that's up on top, and then all of a sudden, the plane starts, they remove it from the tarmac, they remove that apron, and then they're preparing for takeoff. We're rolling out, and the captain gets on the radio and says, excuse me, everybody, we got a problem. We got weather problems. We're going to go right back to the tarmac. It'll just be a few minutes. We're going to weather this out. Waited about 40 minutes, and then we start to pull out again. Hey, everybody, good news. We're rolling out. We start rolling down the actual runway. And then they stopped the plane. They said, sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we need to fuel up a little bit more. We don't have enough fuel. I'm like, this is crazy. Seriously. So we roll right back to the tarmac. They fuel up. I'm not making this up. It happened 4 times. And I'm going to preach the next day. I actually call my wife and I say, good news, we're taking off. I'm going to make it to San Francisco about 10 p.m. Come home by 1 in the morning. I'll be ready to go tomorrow. To preach. This happened 4 times. After the 3rd time, I called Pastor Joe. I said, Pastor Joe, I don't think we're going to make it. So we made preparations. I'm thinking another hour or two. 5 hours went by in that plane going back and forth like a yo-yo, just back and forth. And finally they said, you know what? If anybody wants to get off and kind of you want another plan, you want to figure it out on, you can get off. But you can't come back in unless you get another ticket. So I'm scratching my head thinking, I want to go home. They said that once, nobody moved. The fifth hour, I had enough. They said, if anybody wants to get off, I'm getting off. I raised my hand. I grabbed my stuff. I said, Jarrell, let's go. Jarrell jumped, grabbed his luggage. We get out, and I'm asking questions. I said, something weird's going on here. Never figured out what happened, by the way, but two more people got out. Here's where it gets interesting. And I don't mean to belabor the point, but you'll see why it's important. A lady comes out. She's 72 years old. She's from Haiti. And she gets out, and she just takes one foot outside of the apron into the gate. And she says, I'm hungry. I need water. I need to go home. And she's getting a little bit rattled. And then she says, I'm going back in the plane. She tries to take a foot back into that little tunnel, and they stopped her. You can't go in there. What do you mean I can't go in here? Once you step out, it's against the law. You can't go back in. And this little feisty 72-year-old, she was fighting with them, not like throwing blows or anything, but she was like, how dare you? You don't feed us for 5 hours. You don't give us nothing to drink for 5 hours. I can't stand your airline. I told myself I'd never go on this airline, but it was the only choice I had. My husband's at home waiting for me. He needs me to take care of it. She's going off. This little Haitian woman's going off on everybody. And about three or four of them show up, these guys and women. And they're bothering her. I think they're bothering her. I'm like, man, give her a break. But I'm in line trying to see if I can get another ticket. And after a while, I had enough. It's been 40 hours on the road. And I did this as a favor. I jumped out of the line. I walked over to the people that were giving a hard time, and I said, you guys need to leave her alone. She just wants to get back in the plane. She needs to go home. Another lady from Japan steps out, and she says, I just wanted to see what's going on. She says, my son's in the plane. She tried to go back in. They wouldn't let her in. I said, leave her. Let him go. 30 minutes later, all 200 passengers get off the plane. All right, here's where it gets good. This little Haitian woman loved Jarrell and myself. She said, don't leave me. That's the action. Don't leave me. Wherever you go, I go. They said, well, they're telling us we got to spend the night at the airport. They're not providing room, board, nothing. We got to go sit in the chair. I'll go with you. So me and Jarrell were caring for a 72-year-old little lady. And she was like, I love you guys. Let me get on the phone with my son. And her son's about my age, and he's in San Francisco. And she puts him on Facebook and says, these are the men that are helping me. And then the gentleman goes, hey, guys, you guys are awesome, man. Thank you for taking care of my mom. Bada, 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 bada. We just, hey, don't worry about it. We got it. Your mom's going to be okay. She'll be home soon. She's hungry, so Jarrell goes and gets her some crackers, some cheese, and some water, and I'm by her side. She doesn't want to leave our side. Everywhere we go, she's going to go. 8 hours later, we get to the ticket line to get our new ticket. She's with us. We're helping her with her bags, everything, and we get our tickets, and she just keeps saying, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't worry. Heidi, we're going to call her Heidi. Heidi, don't. She's from Haiti. We call her Heidi. Heidi, we're not, don't worry, we got you. We got your crackers, your cheese, your water. We're carrying your bags. We get in this long, long, line that looks like a Z. And the people are rude. I've said this before. New Yorkers, I don't know if there's any New Yorkers here, but you're all rude. Looking at that camera, right? You guys are rude. It's not the first time either. Not the first time. This poor little old lady can't walk very fast, and they're rushing her. And we get to the Z part that goes one way and then the other, and she tries to turn the corner, and this lady stops her that works there and says, ma'am, you can't have three bags. What are you talking about? She had a little satchel on her neck, and she had another bag over here, and then she had another bag, and she said, no, you got to consolidate. She goes, what does that mean? What are you talking about? I said, don't worry about her. I said, ma'am, we're going to help her. No, you need to step out of the line and do it over here. Ma'am, we'll take care of it real quick. We promise. We're on our knees like this, and we're grabbing her satchel and her bags, and we're stuffing them in, and then we grab her bag, and we're like, we got you. And so we're walking, and she makes the other turn, and her back goes out. And she goes, no exaggeration, ah, ah. And she's grabbing on the rail. She's grabbing onto the rail. Ah! Somebody help! Somebody help! And I'm looking at these guys that are working. I'm like, hey, get over here. Bring the medics. Bring some help. And she goes, no, just a wheelchair. A wheelchair. And she's grabbing on for dear life. And they're taking forever on the wheelchair. And I'm like, come on, get the wheelchair. They finally bring the wheelchair. And they said, ma'am, what happened? And she's yelling at them, it's because of you. You don't feed us. You don't give us nothing to drink. You don't care about us. I've been flying for years with you, and you guys don't care. And she's crying. Ah, don't worry about it, Heidi. We got you, Heidi. We're carrying her bags. We put her in her chair. And we're starting to wheel her. And a gentleman that works there says, I got her. And he starts wheeling her. And he says, I'm going to take you guys to the fast line. Are you guys with her? I'm like, yeah, she loves us. I'm going to take her to the fast track. I said, yeah, she don't want us to be unglued from her. We're her kids. I do not look anything like this Haitian woman. We're her kids. And we get to the fast track, and we get through, and she's hurting. And we finally get to the place where they check your ticket. And they said, look it, when you get to the gate, tell them you need wheelchair assistance, and they'll let you in first. I'm like, that's cool. We get there an hour early. It's over 40 hours now. And this lady is tired. She's mad. She's grumpy. But she still loves us. We're in good standing. And we're sitting there like, okay, at least we get to get in soon. They bypassed us. They're letting everybody else in. I go to the counter. I said, excuse me, we got wheelchair access over here. Heidi, she needs your help. Oh, we're going to bring somebody else with another wheelchair because that one's not going to work. So we're the last ones in. Listen, 40 hours for us, time zone differences. We haven't really ate, and we're caring for a 72-year-old that doesn't know us. We don't know her. And we're doing it because it's the right thing to do. We could have passed her off to some of the others that said, look, man, you guys are responsible. You guys broke her back. You didn't feed her anything. So, but we're like, you know what? What if this was our mom, our grandma? What if it was your mother, your grandmother? What if it was somebody you loved? So we're sitting there with her. We're the last ones in. And the grumpy people at the counter, everybody's tickets are messed up because all of the drama that happened. And they grab our tickets and they shred them. And then they type something in. They stamp it. They said, here you go. I changed your seat. So, all right, no big deal. As long as I get an aisle seat. I just want an aisle seat. It's going to help me. And so we're walking with her and she's just like, thank God. Thank you. So we're talking to her about Jesus now. She's thanking God. So we're like, let's talk about the Lord. We're praying for you, praying for your family. You're going to be all right. God sent us here. And so Jarrell looks at his ticket and he says, Vic, this has a small number. You know what that means. And I look at him like, nah. He says, yeah, because we've been in a lot of planes. He's only been with me twice. I've been on like literally hundreds of planes. And I know what the small numbers mean. It means there's a chance you're going to get first class. And I'm like, don't get my hopes up, bro. Everything's gone real bad. And he's like, nah, I've been looking at those numbers when I jump on these planes. So I'm like, not going to happen. So, and I'm like, I'm still mission ready, so I'll sleep on the floor. I don't care. So, and we did sleep on the floor, by the way. Those 8 hours, we were knocked out on the floor. We looked like homeless bums right there in the airport, and we didn't care. So we're walking in, and sure enough, those numbers were first class. Now watch this. As we're wheeling Heidi in, they take her to a nice, comfortable, and we're talking first class. When they set a white linen table on your tray with real silverware, and then they bring the fruit out that's all nice, shaped, and formed, and it looks all pretty, you know something good's about to happen. When they start giving you the spread, I'm like, Jarrell, bro, don't say nothing. They might have made a mistake. I don't know. I feel weird. I've been on hundreds of planes. That's never, ever happened to me. I'm like, bro, even if it's 20 minutes, I'm going to enjoy this until they catch us or something. And we get into this little cocoon looking first class with a nice little hood. And it reclines not just 30 degrees. I'm talking 180. You can lay out the pillow. You know those nice pillows some of you got? What do you call those? The nice ones where your head sinks in. You got like a little head like this by the time you're done. like you're sunken in. I'm talking pillows, covers, sheets, room service, a basket, a welcome basket. I'm not kidding you. A menu, a real menu with all kinds of options. And I'm like, man, I couldn't. I was tired, and all of a sudden I woke up. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm taking advantage of everything. I actually unbuckle, and I got to go high-five Jarrell. I'm looking for him. I'm like, Jarrell, boom, give him a big old high-five. And then I'm looking for Heidi. So I walk back to Heidi. Heidi, how you doing? She goes, how you doing? Oh, man, it was, hey, I'm telling you, you couldn't make this stuff up. So she said, but remember, please don't leave me. When we get off, I need you to take me. I got to meet my son and my husband. I take care of them. We got you, Heidi. So we're snacking it up. We're enjoying. We got our feet kicked up. We even got a foot rest. I know some of you fly first class all the time, so that's nothing. But I've never flown first class. I never. This is cool, right? My wife may not appreciate this, but I'm going to tell you this. I've always wanted to get home as soon as possible. This was one flight I did not. I'll say it this way. I wanted it to be longer. I promise you, 5 hours was too short. I wanted one of those 12-hour deals. Man, it was cool. It was cool. But the Lord has a plan, and it wasn't for me to live that way because I might get used to that. So it was just like a one-shot deal. But here's the funny part. You ready? We get out of the plane. We help her out. We're in the waiting room. Make sure her family's on the way. Heidi, they're not going to let you out of this wheelchair or take the wheelchair out. What's wrong with your back? Like, did something, like, tell us what happened. And she goes, no, my brothers, it's not my back. It's gas. I looked at Jarrell. I said, did she just say it was gas? And I thought, bro, it was that cheese and those crackers you gave her, bro. I don't know if that was it. Jarrell, if you're watching this, I don't know. But she said, nobody fed her. She said, she didn't have nothing to drink. You give her cheese and crackers. All of a sudden, I guess the pain was so bad it floored her, and all she could say is, my back. She goes, no, those people didn't feed me. Those people, I got to be on a specific diet, and I got gas all up in my side. Oh my goodness. So I say, Jarrell, you know what we got to do from now on, right? They upgraded us at least $500, $600, $700 each. I mean, it was first class. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's why I belabored that point, and I'm going to end it here real soon. God wants to remind you that if you fail, if you just refuse to stop sowing, that in due season, you're going to reap. And I'm not telling you're going to get first class and a brand new car and a brand new house. I'm talking about the blessings that come from heaven. I'm talking about spiritual blessings of revival. I'm talking about your family, your mind, your heart, your peace, the love. I'm talking about walking in the light. I'm talking about walking with liberty. I'm talking about being free in Christ. Never mind the first class. That may never happen again. 25 mission trips, and that's never happened to me once. Jarrell goes with me twice, and it happens to him. And it's okay. That's all right. You know what your job is and my job is? You just keep spreading seed, planting seed from morning to night. Morning to night, you don't know which one's going to take off. At any given moment, it might happen for you today, tonight, tomorrow, the next day. You don't know. The Holy Ghost just starts to move freely and among us, and He chooses when and how and who He wants to bless. Your job is not to try to figure it out. You just keep planting good seed. And the good seed I'm talking about is your good deeds compelled by the Holy Ghost. We didn't have to help Heidi. Somebody else could have did it. We didn't do it to get recognition. We didn't do it for first class. We didn't do it for a bottle of water. We did it because it was the right thing to do. And everything else was just an added bonus. It was just an added blessing. And you know what the real blessing was? She said, I want to give you my number, and I want you and your families to come visit me. I love you. I love you guys. That was the real blessing. Because that can change someone's life. The first class, it just felt good for a moment. It was like a vapor here one minute, gone the next. But the relationship, the connection, the move of the Holy Ghost in our life, that's the real blessing. So let me give you some scripture, some text to confirm what I'm telling you. Because I really believe there's a special anointing for the people of God when we are willing to do good works for one another constantly. Doing good creates love, it creates unity, and it creates an anointing. Acts chapter 2, and I know how you love the book of Acts, because it talks about the power of the Holy Ghost, but it also talks about the power of good works and the power of giving and the power of loving. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, and they were glad and they were sincere, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to that number daily such as those that should be saved. Do you see the revival that's coming? Do you see the end result of the sowing that takes place on the front end out of a sincere desire that comes from God? The book of Psalms, chapter 133, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the bottom of his garments." There's nothing wrong, listen, there's nothing wrong with doing good works to the people outside of the church. The Bible says that that's sometimes how they're going to know that you're a Christian. But there is a principle, a teaching, there is a doctrine for doing good works to the family of God, and here it is. If you are caring and loving and reaching out and doing good works to people outside, that's great. We do it too. But if that's where your heart's at more, if that's what more of your time and your investment is than in the people of God, that needs to be evaluated. That needs to be checked. That needs to be something we look at from God's lens and not my lens. Because the Bible says, do good to all, but especially the people of God. Especially the church of the living God. Especially to the body of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew says, truly I tell you, this is Jesus, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, he's referring to you. Whatever you do for the least of your brothers and sisters, you did it to me. You did it to me. Whatever you do to the children of God, as far as good works, it's like you're doing it to him. That's not what the scripture says when you do good works for the world. Is everybody getting what I'm saying? Continue to do good works to all, but especially the people of God. Because when you do good to the people of God, it's as if you're doing it to Jesus Christ himself. And that is such a blessing and an honor. And that's why from morning till night, you ought to be spreading, sowing good works, especially to the people of God. You will reap a revival. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. I've worked with a lot of 501(c)s, a lot of nonprofits that are doing phenomenal things, humanitarian things, and they're awesome. But many of them have been duped into believing that they are doing, quote unquote, this is God's work. It could be God's work. It could be connected to God's work. We do water well projects. We've done food giveaways, food programs. We've had a team that's helped with the homeless community. But we do it in Christ, because of Christ, compelled by God. We're connected to the Holy Ghost. We're not doing it for any other reason. So keep doing good, but make sure it's connected and centered in Christ. The reason I picked this PowerPoint right here with those seeds at the bottom and that cross sticking out is those seeds represent your good works. Your good works should be centered in Christ. Your good works should be centered on the cross. Don't do anything for any other reason. Don't join anything, volunteer for anything, do anything just because someone's asking. Do it because you feel compelled by God to do it. And then you know that you're on the right track and you won't get caught up. And you won't get all messed up and convoluted with this doctrine of good works. The Bible says that they ask God a question. When did we do something good for you? And he said, when your brothers and sisters were hungry, you fed them. When your brothers and sisters had no clothes, you clothed them. When they were in prison, you went to visit them. That's talking about the family of God. You know me, I've got a heart for missions, evangelism, outreach, and I'll continue to do that till the day I die. I want to leave the 99 to go after that one. We preach that here. We preach that here. However, when it comes to doing good works, the Bible says, especially the people of God. And I'm going to end it with this. And praise Him, you can start singing. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where we're all going, there's no more working, no more planning, no more knowledge, no more wisdom. In other words, all your gifts, your talents, your abilities, the call of God on your life, your everything that God has assigned you to do will stop and cease to exist. The time is now. None of us are getting any younger. We need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We need to spread good works like madmen and women for God. And we should expect a tremendous, tremendous harvest. And so anybody here, and again, I'm not pointing at anybody, I'm just saying, if there's anybody here, you find yourself complaining. I've helped a lot, and nobody else wants to help. Bad attitude. I've given a lot and I've gotten nothing in return. Bad attitude. Why aren't there more people helping? You lost it. You missed it. I know I could help, but man, it's somebody else's turn. You missed it. You lost it. You missed the whole point. You missed the blessing. You missed the anointing. It's an honor to serve and give and be good to the people of God. Because when you do that to the least of anyone here, you're doing it to God. Have you ever met someone who points out all the flaws but won't lift a finger? I can't stand that. Hey, that window's dirty. And I'm like, well, the Windex is right down the hall there, and the little rag. Hey, who's going to pick up all this rice? And you're able-bodied. By the way, I got this taken care of. I don't need any help. And somebody, hey, you know, I would have done that differently. I would have changed that. Who picked that color? Who picked that design? I would have preached it this way. I would have used that scripture. There's a lot of, I think they're called armchair quarterbacks. You don't want to jump in the game because you don't want to get dirty, but you're willing to launch the ball from a couch. I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying that we can all get that way sometimes. We can be the kind of people that see all the flaws but fail to lift a finger to do good to the people of God, whom God said you ought to do more for the people of God than anybody else. And this message today wasn't about, hey, clean up the church and clean windows and vacuum. That's basic. That's elementary. This message today was simply this. For you and I to have a real clear purpose and vision behind good works and where that belongs in your mind and in your heart. And when I ask you to come to this altar, and I am going to ask everybody to come to this altar in a minute, I just want you to join me to say, Lord, I want to be good because I'm not. If we're being honest, we're not. I want to be good. I want to do good for the right reasons. If nobody ever recognizes me, nobody ever pats me on the back, nobody ever does anything, I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do, and you fill me with the Holy Ghost, and you're a giver, and you love. I don't want to embarrass Brother Artie, but a couple months ago, Brother Artie said, hey, your window's fixed. I'm like, what are you talking about? And my window had a little, I think it wouldn't, there was like 2 inches that it wouldn't go all the way up, and he's like, I fixed it. And I'm trying to remember how you got my keys, Brother Artie. Taken care of. I said, oh, I'm not one to take advantage of people. I'm paying you for your time and the part, and I insist. And that, nope. I'm not telling you this so you could go do stuff for me. I'm just telling you. When you do it out of a place of love, and it's because it's in you, you just do it. He didn't ask me to announce it to anybody. I remember seeing Sister Liz Arroyo months ago. She was And I don't mean to put people on the spot, but I'd roll up for prayer. Sometimes she'd be pulling weeds in between the light posts and those little garden beds. And by the way, all of our gardeners, you've done an amazing job at New Life. Let's give all of our gardening team a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not saying Sister Liz was trying to fix anything, fix something you didn't do. I'm just saying. And she's, is it okay if I pull weeds? And she's down there pulling weeds. And I'm like, sister, you don't got to, I'm thinking, you don't have to do that. She's like, I want to do this. I want to look nice. I'm assuming that's what was in her heart. She didn't say, can you take a picture of me? Put me on Facebook. Can you put me on the big screen? She just did it for a season. It was in her heart. She did what was right in her heart. And if she wants to go down on her knees and get her elbows and hands dirty to do something nice, something good, because it's in her heart, then you do it. And you don't look for attention. You don't look for anything. You just do it. If you're looking for recognition, there's something wrong. Recognition will come at the right time. Because what you pray in secret, God will reward you openly. Don't worry, it's coming. The revival's coming. Today was just a simple realignment of good works, everybody. I just wanted to realign this doctrine of good works and put it in its proper place. And now I invite you to come up to this altar and ask the Lord to help us to be good. All of us, let's ask God, help me to be good so that I can do good. Help me, Lord, to receive your righteousness from a good place in my heart so that I might continue, Lord, to do good, especially to the people of God. I want to spread good seed from morning to night. I want to bless my sister, bless my brother. I want to give, I want to love, I want to help, I want to make time to the people of God. That is the will of God, everybody. If I've ever heard it, seen it, and if I've ever been made clear about something, this doctrine of good works has a good place. There's a place for it. There's a place for it. Worship team, please minister. I know not one of us is righteous by ourselves. I know that. I'll be the first one to say, my righteousness is as a filthy rag. I need God's heart. I need God's love. I need God's sacrificial heart living inside of me. I want to help. I want to give. I want to surrender. I want a new heart. I want a clean heart. I want a heart that's righteous before your eyes. Come on up and pray, everybody, and just ask God to help us to be good. Help us to be righteous. Help us to respond with good works that are pleasing to God. In the mighty name of Jesus.